Sean Finnegan, and you are listening to Restitutio, a podcast that seeks to recover authentic Christianity and live it out today. Last week, Joshua Michael Smith began sharing his testimony from childhood to his college years when he changed his mind about Jesus' identity. In part two today, he talks about cage stage Unitarianism, where one seeks to confront everyone about this important truth regardless of their interest or antagonism. Smith shares how he matured while continuing to work within Assemblies of God and Baptist churches in Tennessee. Then we broach the topic of youth ministry. Smith explains why it's so important and what he hopes to accomplish as the new youth ministry coordinator at Living Hope. Here now is episode 559, Youth Ministry Matters, with Joshua Michael Smith. So you were working through this. It took you a couple weeks talking to this theologian, talking to the security guard, and then presumably also praying, reading, figuring stuff out. What was next for you? Was it just like simply like a switch that flipped?
Or? Well, at first, the biggest switch, and it really was a switch, my friend was walking in front of me, and I was reading the scripture, and I had just tried to talk to him and another friend about my belief. Like, hey, what do you think about this? And they thought I was crazy. Anyways, and so I was reading the scriptures, and I got to this one verse in John where it says, who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Mm-hmm. And I actually scared my friend in front of me because I went, I breathed in, and I just had this aha moment that the designation of Christ in the New Testament is Son of God. And in my case, I had been told God the Son and all these other things.
And God-man.
And God-man, but yeah. Son of God. What marks a Christian is you say he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. But I had that moment. I really didn't know what I was because I had been told my entire life that if you don't believe in the deity of Christ in the strictest sense, that you're in a cult or you are wrong and you're whatever. I had all these ideas, but I was like, I see it so clearly. I didn't have everything figured out, but just like a lot of the basic things were like, this is not making sense to me. I was like, am I a Jehovah's Witness? I mean, really, and I didn't really know anything about him. I used to talk, I actually remember having a conversation in Dunkin' Donuts with a Jehovah's Witness about the Trinity and trying to prove the Trinity to him. I didn't know what I was. I was like, am I a Mormon, you know, or whatever? But very quickly I went, okay, well, I do not believe anything that goes against from the scripture because my whole goal was sola scriptura. That was my goal, okay? And so I wanted to stay in the scripture. I just started doing some research and I found Anthony Buzzard.
Now, how did you come across him?
My friend that got me just asking questions about the Trinity. Not even about the deity of Jesus, really. It was more about the Trinity. He got me thinking about that. And then I kind of went down all these other rabbit holes. He was on a web, Facebook or something. I watched a few videos of him talking. And I was like, okay, this guy's actually, I'm seeing this. And he's kind of saying some of the things that I'm seeing. So then I got his number. I called him. Talk to him.
You're talking about Anthony Buzzard?
Anthony Buzzard.
Okay.
And then me and my buddy drove all the way down to Atlanta Bible College and stayed with Anthony Buzzard and his wife for the weekend, asked him tons of questions. And Anthony, if anybody knows him, he has a lot of things to say on everything. It's great. I mean, I just talked to him the whole weekend and it was great. And I even, some of the people at the last camp we just got back from going to, I know them from 12 years ago because they were at the college. Mm-hmm. They were starting when I went there to visit.
Right.
I also had dreads at the time, which is even funnier. that led me to Dan Gill. Dan Gill actually came down and picked me up because they live up in Nashville. So it's about a 2.5 hour drive, 3 hour drive. And I talked to him about the Bible all weekend. His wife cooked for me. And that was amazing. All these questions, all these things I had. And then I believe it was Anthony that put me in contact with you.
Right.
And you guys were doing the Revive for the first time. And I just happened, I mean, I was a broke college student at the time. And I just happened to have like $300-something in airfare credit. Because I had, you know, switched flights and they gave me money. And you're like, hey, come up here. And I was like, sure. He's like, yeah, if you get a plane ticket, you know, I think you guys even took care of stuff for me that weekend. And I came up there and then met you and met everybody, and nobody was married with kids yet. I mean, you had a couple kids, but everybody else wasn't. I mean, it was the very beginning. Yeah, and then just over time, I went back to Revive consistently.
Yeah. And you've been to family camp a couple of times.
Yeah, family camp. I took my mom too and my sister.
You've been living in Chattanooga, which is where you went to school. Is that right?
Yeah, that's where I went to school.
And you continued living down there for the last 10 years. But it's not like you've been doing nothing. I mean, you've been active in so many different churches and so many different youth ministries and events. Maybe you could talk about that a little bit and your experience as a biblical Unitarian working in these different kinds of situations with evangelical Christians.
So the first instance I had where I was doing ministry with a group of people that had a different view on God was when I went back to the Word of Life. They had a camp, and I went back as a leader.
Okay.
And so I was like, basically I had four or five other groups of people under me that we did like the lawn and whatever, and I just had to like, nothing crazy, but I just had to help the leaders of those people make sure things were going well, deal with issues. If you have a bunch of teenagers that are working, you know, you have all kinds of problems.
You're going to have issues, yeah.
And they specifically hired me to do that because I've not always been the most organized person, but I'm very people-oriented. Organizational people are great. I need them. My wife is like that. But sometimes we can get very busy and we can miss people. And so I just say that to say that, you know, I was known as someone who, if you needed prayer, you know, I was there, whatever you needed. And so that's why they put me there. I found out later that actually one of the guys that was above me knew that I didn't believe what I had changed in my mind, which I'm not really sure how he figured that out because I hadn't really been super public.
Maybe it's how you prayed.
Well, maybe. It's just there was one time. This was an interesting thing. Some people maybe relate, but we were talking and we were in a group of people. And he said, some Christians don't believe Jesus is God. And he looked at me, and I remember we had never talked about it. So I was like, I wasn't scared to talk about it, but I was also like, okay, what? It had to be for me. Looking back, you know, it had to be. That whole summer, I helped lead worship. I helped the youth band there. We had a band for the youth. Mm-hmm. They had their own thing, and then the actual camp had their own stuff. And anyways, I shared a lot of messages. And I found it interesting, there's so many things in the Bible we can talk about, and we can share the parables of Jesus, we can share a lot of scripture, and it really isn't the main point of it. For all intents and purposes, a lot of people read a passage about God and Jesus and assume they're separate, assume Jesus is a human Lord that God's put over. Like, all these things come into play, and I just found that if I shared the scripture and I preached the scripture, that I would be able to give life to people, and in turn, people would get closer to God. If I was a missionary or I was called to go to, let's say, an Islam, a country that Islam is involved in the politics, right, mm-hmm. and the way they rule, there's a lot of things you can do to create relationships with people, but you wouldn't do that by going in and saying all how you disagree with everybody, especially if you just go in charging with Muhammad is dead and, you know, he's not a real prophet. It just wouldn't be good. You wouldn't have a lot of influence with people. And so I really asked God to help me because I felt like I was supposed to be in Chattanooga for a time. And maybe that was, he was setting things up. I met my wife later. I think I realized that part of my desire to actually share my beliefs sometimes were more based upon my, like, I like to debate. I like a good fight. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think Paul probably was the same way.
Yeah.
But I think there's a difference between following, I want to do this, and I want to talk about this, versus God leading you in the Spirit to do things. At the beginning, I felt so much pressure to have to tell everybody and convince everybody in a way that really wasn't helpful to me. And I think it created more anxiety than it did actual faith.
When you told people, did they kick you out?
What happened is, there was several churches I worked at. They were Assemblies of God. And they're really big on the kenosis theory. So I talked all the time about being like Christ. They talk about him in relationship with God. It's really interesting. If you've ever talked to somebody's God, they have a very interesting culture of how they view it, at least the ones that I was a part of. I remember one time we were at the Bible study. We did every other Thursday night. It started out as a young adults thing, but then it just, tons of people, it almost was like a little church that built up. And I talked to the leader about it, and this other guy that was there, he had a different view, not what I have necessarily, but he had some view with the Father, Son, and Spirit that was different than what he did. And we all talked about it, and we all agreed that we were all Christians and brothers, and that we just love each other. And so in that particular Bible study, the spirit of that group was to get people to see that they could live like Christ. And so we talked about that all the time. In different ways, we talked a lot about getting rid of a lot of the entertainment in our life that steals from us. There's a lot of things that people need to hear, and we don't always have to disagree with people. And I think also in that season of my life, I was really learning a lot of things. I was learning, like, for instance, service. You know, Jesus was a servant. 30 years before he ever did his actual ministry, you know, he was taking care of his mother. You know, he was working. He was going to synagogue. He was doing the things that he was called to do. And I think that's probably where he developed a lot. I know it is where he developed, I'm going to listen to God. I was always, especially now, a little bit more mature, a little older. My wife might disagree with the maturity part, but, you know, more mature than I was for sure. I love in Isaiah where it talks about he will not judge by what his eyes see, you know, or his
Isaiah
ears hear.
11, yeah.
And there's a time for things. And I love truth, and I've never been able to, you know, truth is what it is. You know, truth doesn't change. I really had a desire to have the servant heart of Christ as opposed to just all the knowledge. And it's very easy. And this is anybody. I mean, people that get in apologetics, you could do it for the wrong reason. You could go out and try to disprove Islam strictly because you think it's stupid and you want to disprove people. I don't think you'll be that effective. You might win a debate. I don't see God looking down and being pleased with your life. There was one time, this is funny, so right before I left this one Assemblies of God church, they had never made me sign anything, and they wanted us to sign something. They had this check box for stuff, and they had two boxes. They had one, Jesus the Son of God, and the second one, Jesus is God. Now, it's funny, I actually believe Jesus is God, but in a very different way, right? Because in the Hebrew Bible, people are called God. But in that sentence, the way they structured it, so I just checked the Son of God. I didn't check the other one. And I was only there for another month, and they never looked at it. So it was one of those things where I was like,
and they'd
never done it before. And I've noticed a lot of churches doing it more, and I don't understand that. And half the time, people check things, they don't even know, because that Jesus is God or Jesus is the Son of God, if those two things, you could be a modalist and check that off. It's not even exact to what the Orthodox position is. Getting married and having kids, I adopted my wife's two kids, and then we had our own. I really wanted to be in a community where those things were talked about very plainly.
Yeah.
For the year and a half or year that we were at a Baptist church in Chattanooga, I taught my kids what I thought from Scripture. But they would go to Sunday school and get something else. But 9 times out of 10, they never taught. They really didn't make a big deal about it. It doesn't come up as much as what people think. It's very rare. But when it would come up, you know, they talk about it. And my kids even, it never made sense to them because, you know, you're telling me to believe that Jesus is the same person that sent him. He's his own dad. And I know that's not what they're saying, but that's how a child looks
right.
at it.
That's how they hear it.
But yeah, that was, you know, I think a big moment too is when Connor, my middle child now, is very inquisitive, especially at nighttime. He's very inquisitive.
When he should be going to bed.
Yeah, but that's just how he is. He just has all these things. And he was asking about Jesus. And I remember just being like, hey, well, who was Jesus' dad? And he was like, God. So Jesus is what? God's son. It's a really simple idea. But that also made me think that I really would like to be more open about my faith and the things I think and the journey I went down. Because one, I do believe in respect. And I do believe that, you know, one thing it says in James, it says, the wisdom that's from above, one of it says it yields. And it's an interesting thing where...
The verse you're thinking of is James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy.
You know, one thing my wife has really challenged me on is that if you know a lot of things in the Scripture, but you don't have the fruit of the Spirit consistently, doesn't mean that you don't mess up, but like if you don't have that, what's the point of having the truth if you don't have those things? And I look back at church history and I see fighting and I see so many things. I don't see the fruit of the Spirit. And this really challenged me. It just got me thinking because I always want to remember that while I want to stand upon truth, I think it's very important, it doesn't mean that you're always on the attack. For instance, there's a lot of things I've learned, like several pastors I know in Chattanooga and some other places, several of them, they know what I think. Some of them wondered what I thought. Maybe they just never wanted to ask me because they didn't want, you know, the full answer. I don't know. But I learned a lot from them. And a lot of things I do now come from learning from a lot of people. And there is this sense of respect and honor that maybe it's not a very American thing, because I mean, we kicked the British out, basically, you know, so there is this sense, but there is this sense of like honoring people and being able to yield, not in, and that's one thing too, yielding there, I don't think means that I say you're right. I don't have to get other people to think like me and to see everything that I see. The early years of my Christianity, and especially when I started to change my views on a lot of these things, because there's other topics I changed too that emanated from that study, I felt such pressure. And it was this like just huge pressure on my back. I don't think that that's a very healthy thing, because I think it's very difficult to do anything because you're always, you're in a fight or flight kind of mindset. Mm-hmm. Whereas in Jesus, I see when he starts doing ministry, he went to God, consistently had a prayer life where he went to God. The most important thing to him was spending time with God. But then out of that, he was able to do things. And he said some really tough things. But, you know, I don't think he said the Pharisees that they were what they were in a, obviously we don't think this because, you know, he lived a perfect life, but he didn't say that in a, to point out the badness of their character and the wrongness. It was from the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. One of my hopes is that, not really a hope, I think it's already happening, that people will start to see the legitimacy of the Unitarian movement, that, you know, God is one and his son is his son in a real, actual way. Mm-hmm. And I do think that is starting to happen because there are a lot of people who are doing real ministry. And I think one thing that I feel God really pushing me to be more is that we always talk about the opposition, or not always, but you know, we can't help it. You know, we're a small fish in a big pond, but there's so many people that are hurting that don't even know that there is a God that loves them and sent his son. If we spent more time, and this is me, if Joshua spent more time finding people that are lost and broken and connecting them to God through Jesus Christ, our movement would grow, right? And we'd be bringing people that are in complete peril. Mm-hmm. It's not like they have one little thing that's wrong that comes up from time to time, but you know, and that's kind of, I think, been a big goal in my heart. And then also, you know, asking myself, like, okay, I believe this. Does this give me passion? Does this give me peace every day when things are difficult? Is this the bedrock of my faith? Matthew 16:16. More so than my theological position, mm-hmm. is this making me into the man that I desire to be?
Yeah.
So I say all that, 10 years, and obviously I believe all these things because I'm here. I'm working with the church.
You had a lot of development during that time.
A lot.
Of 10 years, and you learned a lot. And you met this lady, Brittany.
I did.
And you were at some kind of church. Was it a Baptist church?
The Dean of Men at Tennessee Temple before they really shut down, but another college kind of bought them out. But they moved to Nashville, and the Dean of Men and then his wife worked in some kind of administrator position. I went up there, and I had helped them lead worship on and off, and so I would go up there and lead worship for them. So the lady, she was a very blunt person. She was kind of like a mom to me.
Okay.
She tells me, and I can say this. This is not, I'm not, you know, maybe this, some people might think this is rash, but this is exactly what she said. She said, "Hey, Josh, there's this great girl that started coming to our church. Her husband committed suicide. I think that she needs somebody who really loves Jesus. You should meet her." That's the exact phraseology.
What a sales pitch.
And,
oh, man.
And anyways, long story short, you know, it was great. I did connect with her. And she, honestly, that has been probably one of the most life-changing, heart-changing decisions and interactions in my entire life.
Development.
For her, the kids, everything, it completely changed me.
And so she had two kids, and you started dating her. And then 2 years ago, you got married.
Yeah.
And then a year ago, your son Andrew was born.
Not a year ago, 5 months.
5 months ago.
Yeah.
Thank you. So within a year and a half, you went from a single guy in his 30s to married with three kids.
Yeah, pretty much. I've always been a very...
That's a fast track.
I've always been a fast track person.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times people Now, I'm not old, but I'm 34. So I'm just enough that you can start to think, oh, I could have done this. I should have done this. Yeah. You know, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. I look back and I look at all the people and relationships and friendships that I've had and different ministries I've worked with. And I realize all of that prepared me for exactly where I am right now. Mm-hmm. And sure, could I have done certain things better? Maybe fixed this a little sooner, you know, added this into my life. But I see God working. And I think the worst thing you can do is look back and to think, well, I didn't do that, because you can't change the past. And God wants to give us a future.
Mm-hmm. And yeah. So you have just moved up here to New York to be part of Living Hope. You're on staff here working with youth ministry. The question I would ask is, why do you believe in youth ministry? Why is that something that is important to you? Because it seems like even way back you were involved in youth ministry all throughout, and now you're doing it professionally. So what is it about youth ministry you think that's so important?
Well, it is interesting that I don't know where this came from, because I went from, you know, in high school, typical smoking pot, drinking, that kind of group, to 4 months later teaching Sunday school, like, but not just like, you know, actually being involved and doing stuff with the kids and being actively involved in church. When I was 18, I lost all my friends. That's nothing that just happens. I lost basically everybody. they thought I was judging them. You know, I really wasn't. But anyways, when I asked, hey, where's a place that needs help, you know, or what can I do? And they're like, somehow I'd heard about the fifth grade boys and how crazy they were. And our church at the time was the fifth grade boys. And like, oh yeah, they're just terrible. And you know, they said all this stuff. And I was like, oh, I'll take it. I'll do it. So I did it. And I remember using movies and, you know, spending a lot of time for a 20-minute, you know, 15-20-minute thing where you're trying to get them to listen to you. And it was huge, because I realized, number one, I could keep their attention. And it was really weird too, seeing now a lot of them I end up going before they went into high school and stuff, so I didn't have a long-term relationship with them. But I saw them later on, older, and it just kind of just clicked in me, like, man, the things you do with young people have big implications. And I don't believe in everything has to be hip and you have to be, but you do have to be relatable to right. the culture. Why I say that is I think a lot of people leave the church, and Baptists are really good for numbers. They have a lot of churches, and we might disagree with them on several points, but at the end of the day, they do a lot of evangelism. They have a growth mindset, and they're really big on numbers. They know how many people leave the church, and a lot of people go off to college and they don't come back to church. It's right. just it's just a fact, and it's actually cross denominations. It's just they've done a lot of research on the numbers. Why is that? It's not that they don't have fun, because there's definitely youth groups that have fun, but sometimes it's not. You can have a boring youth program, and that's not good. But there's this place to where interacting with them mm-hmm. in their culture, I think a lot of it starts with, you know, why are you doing youth ministry? Why is it important? Well, it's only the next generation. It's like, and again, it is hard. It is frustrating when you pour your heart into people and they make terrible decisions. And I had somebody tell me this in Bible college. I can be kind of I won't say the word, but a smart butt, you know what I mean? I won't say it on the podcast.
Smart aleck.
And I didn't get it. This girl at Word of Life, some of the kids under me, and she said, you have the gift of mercy. Like, oh, okay. Well, and I was joking. I was like, doesn't everybody have it? We're Christians, right? We don't have mercy. But I thought about it. I don't know if that's something that only some people have, because obviously we're all supposed to give mercy. But I've always been forgiven of so much. I've had so many things in my life that I've been forgiven that I tend to give out for mercy really easy. A lot of times with youth ministry, what's so hard is that you have to deal with, you pour your heart into people, kids, and it happens the same thing with adults. But I think with kids, maybe because they're just tougher, because they're going through all these things, their bodies are changing, they're going through all this stuff. You pour your heart into them, and then they make a bad decision, and it just really hurts you, and you feel like they're your own kids. And if you've ever done ministry, youth, with anybody, mentorship, if you're doing it right, that's how it feels. People just don't like it. You know, sometimes people have kids that don't go on to be Christians, and they assume that, well, I suck at this. I obviously, you know, or maybe they're not, you know, to the level that they are in like their maturity. People have all these reasons that keep them from being a mentor, reaching out to kids and churches. I think it's interesting too, because the kids, it's sometimes hard to see their value, because they're not, and again, it's not about money, but they don't bring any monetary value. They actually take money. They take a lot of investment, and sometimes it feels like very little return. It's not, but that's how it feels. And now being a parent, I understand that in a real way. But if we don't focus on the youth, like the world is going after them. The world, the devil wants, he wants to get them young. He wants to mess them up. He wants to mess them up sexually. He wants to mess them up in their mind. He wants to get them confused as to, you know, the scriptures. And, you know, he wants to get all these different ideas in their mind before they ever, so they don't never have a chance.
Yeah.
There's a lot of battle.
Spiritual
because,
warfare.
Because yeah. It is, to some degree, the first one who gets there, kind of. Like, there are kids that get into the world and they get really into it, and without God bringing them out, you know, it's hard. But there's also a lot of kids that haven't made up their mind yet. As a parent, this is really tempting. Well, they're around people. They're hearing the word of God. They'll figure it out. I think that's what we think. And can I tell you, that is not discipleship.
Right.
That's not. No, they'll actually not
figure it. That's just optimistic thinking.
Yes. And discipleship, being very intentional about the questions you ask. There's a way to talk to kids about sexual purity and about tough subjects in the culture without putting a lot of guilt and shame. It's hard. I think the reason why people don't do it is it's hard. And then if you work in an area, and this is, you know, we're kind of, in Chattanooga, there's a lot of gangs. I knew him a little bit, but a 17-year-old that we're pretty sure he went to go get drugs, and it was a fake, like, it was a fake drug deal. And he was shot. You know, they shot his car like 50 times.
Wow.
You know, I think about this too because, you know, one of my friends, he knew that kid when he was 5. And it's tough. But there's other kids that did come out, you know? And so I think about, you know, why should we invest our time? Why should we use resources? Why should we go through the trouble? Is because of that. There's kids that don't have good parents, that don't have, or if they do have good parents, they need other people. They need the church to step in. And there's just a balance of, like, on one hand, telling them the truth, but also loving them and having mercy for them. Because I think about me, the people that made a huge difference in my life were those men and women that would tell me the truth, but I felt like they really wanted to help me.
Yeah.
I'm reading a book right now, actually the one that you got me. The first thing he says you have to have is a great youth leader, and that's anybody. That's not a position. That's, you know, anybody who's going to work with youth. You have to have a rich relationship with God, because then you actually live that out.
Right.
When you have things happen in your life, you go to prayer. When you pray, you don't use just fancy words. You don't just say what other people, you pray from your heart, and they start to see that. I think another thing, a lot of times it's hard to work with kids because they see right through you.
Yeah.
So if you're BSing and you're not real, they will call you out. And it's tough. If anybody ever has, you know, if you have a strong-willed child, I have one. Sometimes he's right. I have to admit, sometimes he is dead right. And that's hard.
Yeah.
But it also makes you better. Because the goal, I think, of working with youth is to truly desire for them to be better off, mm-hmm. not in your own idea, like, but really to be have a rich relationship with God, have a great marriage and family if that's what they choose, feel good about their life and the ministry that God's given to them, and be full of peace and life. And if that's really what you want, you can get through those tough things.
Yeah. So you're saying it's worth it.
Oh, it's 100% worth it.
It's worth it.
One day they're older. And you see them, and they're married, and or they're going to a new job or a new thing, and they're still. I've met people like that, people that I influenced years ago. It changes you. You see people, mm-hmm. and you see that little bit that you had in their life, which is true of adults. It's true of anybody. It's just with young people, you have so much hope for them because they're just a blank slate, and maybe that's what makes it hurt more. I don't know, because yeah. adults can hurt us too. We can see people, and they go back, you know.
Ministry is not for the faint of heart. It can be very difficult, but it is worth it because you're doing the will of God. You're working with people, and you do have wins and you have losses, just like probably any other field in life. But it's more painful because you're dealing with people and not sales or services.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But that's par for the course. When you're talking, I was thinking of a sailing metaphor, which you have to forgive me because not everyone is going to relate to this, but in sailing, the wind is blowing a certain direction. and let's say the wind is blowing against you, the wind is blowing down from the north, and let's say you want to go north. If you do nothing with your boat, you're just going to get blown towards the south. That's like the kid that is going through the motions of this world. They're just getting blown south. And, you know, with the ministry and with Christian community or godly parents or youth ministry all working together, what we're doing is we're turning that boat into the wind. And here's the crazy thing, is that you can sail not directly at the wind, but just a little bit of an angle, and that wind will actually power you to go in the direction, the opposite direction as if you did nothing and you just went south. You could actually head, not exactly north, but, you know, northeast, and then you could turn, go northwest. My point is that wind will actually power you to move if you are able to take advantage of it. And so maybe, I don't know if it's a very good analogy, but, you know, the idea is that, yeah, we're in the same wind. We're in, you know, there are these forces pushing us in a certain direction, and we're having to, like, go in the difficult direction, and we're asking the kids to do the same. So I think it is incredibly valuable work. Before we close up, is there anything else you'd like to mention just about yourself, your own journey, or your vision for youth ministry before we finish up here?
Well, the one thing that keeps people, and one thing that I, from doing, working with youth more, is they complicate it, and they think that I need to have whatever they think having their stuff together looks like, they need to have that. And I think all you need to have is faith and a relationship with God. I look at my whole life and why I want to work with youth and why I'm here. It's because I just realize that people, especially young people, because a lot of times they haven't figured out what they want yet. They haven't figured out their identity. Mm-hmm. I want to get as many as I can to have an identity in the kingdom of God, God sending his Messiah, giving us life, God being our Father. You know, I didn't have a father that was that part. He's not a big part of my life. I love him, but it's just he's not really there. But I have a Heavenly Father that is there, that's invested in every part of my life and wants me to become the man that he's called me to be. And I think from the perspective of a man, every man wants that. And I do believe in mentorship. I do believe in men need other men. But the greatest thing that they need is to be connected to their Heavenly Father. That's hard in that you have to maybe go through difficult situations, but it's a really easy thing. People are looking for hope. They're looking for something to get them through the tough things in their life. And sometimes it's just as simple as being there, being willing, having an event at your house, and people show up at some point. Like, it's just one of those things to where when you're available and you really love people, people see it. They see the genuineness of your love. I think that's what it's really about.
Well, thanks for talking with me today. Appreciate your time.
Yeah, it's been good.
Well, that brings this episode to an end. What did you think? Come on over to restitutio.org and find episode 559, Youth Ministry Matters, with Joshua Michael Smith, and leave your feedback there. On last week's episode, someone wrote in saying, I am amazed at each person who comes to understand there is one God and he gave his only created by birth son as ransom for us. Each has a different verse that opens their mind to the truth. O God, our Father, open the minds of those hungry for truth. William wrote, enjoyed listening, was wondering if you could send me to the best teaching on the book of John from a one God perspective. I have a hard time understanding Jesus from heaven verses and teaching on Holy Spirit. Thanks in advance. Well, Bill, as it turns out, Dustin Smith has just come out with his book, Wisdom Christology in the Gospel of John, which I believe does handle this particular subject in John chapter 6. I think it's also pretty easy just to interpret the saying of Christ contextually in that he talks about manna having come from heaven. And we know, of course, the manna did not fall from the sky. The manna did not exist in a heavenly dimension prior to materializing on earth or falling to the earth. That's not how the manna worked at all. It was something that appeared on the ground with the morning dew. Why did Jesus say Moses gave you manna from heaven? Well, it's because God was the source of the manna. And of course, God is the source of Christ as well. So maybe that'll help a little bit to think about it. shifting gears for a minute, I did want to mention a number of events coming up to invite you to. The first of which is coming up very soon, happening in two Sundays from now on August 11th at Guthrie Grove Church of God in Pelzer, South Carolina. I've been invited to speak on that Sunday and then to continue speaking Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So that'd be August 12th, 13th, and 14th, I think about 7 o'clock in the evening at the Guthrie Grove Church, about my Kingdom Journey book. So I'm going to be presenting about the Kingdom of God. And if you live in the South Carolina area and would like to come, it'd be great to see you there. I'll also bring some books with me to sell, and I can sell them a little bit cheaper than you can get them online. And I'd also be happy to sign anybody's book if you want to bring a book and really spend some time thinking about the Kingdom of God, this gospel message that Jesus gave the disciples and gave the church to preach and to share with others. So come to that if you're anywhere near the Greenville area of South Carolina. Pelzer's not far from there, and it would be great to see you there. Secondly, we are having a weekend event September 13th to the 15th in a little more than a month from today, and that is called Kingdom Fest. And we have this event each year at Living Hope, and Jerry Weirwill coordinates it. He does a great job. We have speakers who are both from the local church but also from other churches, such as Victor Gluckin of Living Faith Christian Church, and usually also a guest speaker. I don't think our guest speaker is yet confirmed, but it is somebody that will bring a lot of energy and excitement. Our theme is Radiate. And if you'd like to come visit, maybe you live outside of New York State and you've been listening to this podcast for a while and something Joshua said in this episode intrigued you, or you'd like to meet him, or you'd like to meet me, or just spend a weekend, or maybe you are single and you're looking to meet somebody, maybe you have kids and you're looking for a family-friendly event to really kick off the fall, then Kingdom Fest is the place for you. There's no charge for Kingdom Fest anymore. We got rid of that because it was just keeping people out. But we do have a charge for food plan if you want to have a food plan, which is $60 per person for the weekend. It covers the majority of your meals. And if you want to know more about Kingdom Fest and you're interested in coming, you can find out information at lhim.org. lhim.org, that's Living Hope International Ministries.org. And it would be great to see you there. Our theme, once again, is Radiate. We're looking at how we can shine our lights in this dark world. And our theme verse is Philippians 2:15 and 16, where it says, "Shine among them as lights in the world as you hold fast the word of life." So if you're interested, come on over to lhim.org. I also have a link to the event in the show notes for this episode. Housing accommodations will be on your own, but the food is covered if you pay the $60 fee, or maybe you have a friend you can stay with and you just bring your own food, in which case the whole weekend is totally free to you. So if you can make it, it would be great to see you, great to meet you if I haven't met you yet. And it's a great time of celebration. We rent a big tent and have food outside in one of our parking lots, which maybe doesn't sound too appealing, but it gives it a festive vibe. Last year, we had almost 200 people come, so we're trying to beat that this year, so come if you can. And it's a very upbeat event. Lots of praise music, lots of preaching, not necessarily just teaching, but also preaching, and a great kids program. However, if you're more looking for that cerebral connection, then there's also an event in October that I'm attending that I would love to invite you to, which is called the Unitarian Christian Alliance Conference. And at this event, we have much more scholarly sessions, no music, and it's a great event to hear presentations, theological presentations about biblical Unitarianism. It's a great place to meet others from around the country. And there are also practical workshops at the same time as the scholarly session. So if you're looking to hang out and spend time with fellow biblical Unitarians around that theme, but you're not interested in the scholarly stuff, there's plenty of practical workshops to go to. And this year, everything is being held at a venue that provides
everything, including food and housing. So if you are interested in the Unitarian Christian Alliance Conference for 2024, the American one, it's going to be right outside of Little Rock, Arkansas on October 17th to the 20th. And I think we're going to have a great time. I just submitted my paper yesterday, so I'm hoping to get selected this year to be able to present. But either way, I will be there and I will be having a great time. So I'd love to see you at Guthrie Grove in South Carolina coming up in August, or at Kingdom Fest on September 13th through the 15th in New York, or at Little Rock, Arkansas, October 17th to the 20th. Or, I already mentioned this before, but I'm going to be going to Manila in the Philippines in November, and also the Hamilton, Cambridge area of New Zealand in November. So, hey, I hope to catch you somewhere around this world. I'm not going everywhere, but I am going to a lot of places, about one place a month, give or take, and promoting God's truth and the idea of restorationism and the truths that many of you have come to discover through your own research. So I hope to see you at one of these events if you can make it. Well, that's it for this week. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to support us, you can do that at restitutio.org. I'll catch you next week. And remember, the truth has nothing to fear.